We thank the Lord for all of you who are visiting with us today. And as Mark said earlier, that as a congregation, we are all reading through the Bible this year. It has been very exciting, and for many, it's the first time. For others, it's the first time of having a daily time in God's Word and listening to the Lord and letting Him speak to us through the Scriptures. We have arrived here. In fact, this morning's reading included Isaiah 43. And let's begin reading here in verse 10. We'll just read these few scriptures this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Praise God. He is almighty, and He is sovereign. He is God, and there is no other. There's no one beside Him. And thank God for His revelation of who He is to us. We have read many powerful scriptures this last week as we've gone through the book of Isaiah. And this coming week, we are going to be reading a whole ton more as we finish the book of Isaiah. And at the end of the week, next week, we'll move into the book of Jeremiah. But some of the scriptures that I just highlighted, and there were many others that I didn't, that I didn't want us to miss as we go through Isaiah. One of them was Isaiah 26, verse 3, and those are in your notes. And that simply says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. What a powerful passage of scripture. Our trust, our confidence is in God and in God alone. Amen? Amen. Somebody humorously said once, confidence is the feeling that you get just before you understand the situation. And sometimes that's true. We have a lot of confidence till we understand what's going on. Then, oh, no. But we put our trust in the Lord God. He is always an everlasting rock. And He keeps the one who stays his mind on Him in perfect peace. How do we keep our mind on the Lord? One of the ways is by daily spending time in the Word of God. Daily spending time in the Word of God. And communing with Him then throughout the day. Another scripture is in Isaiah 26. Verse 9, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. When the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, God intends for us to learn what's right before Him, what He desires. Isaiah chapter 30, 20 through 21, another powerful passage here. Packed with theology, we could spend all day on just this one verse, Isaiah 30, 20 to 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Oh boy, what a great scripture. You know, God at times gives us adversity and affliction in our life. He does that not because He's mean, not because He's vindictive, not because He's ticked off. He's not negligent, He's not too busy, and He never sleeps. But He gives us adversity and affliction because those two drive us toward Him. They drive us toward the Lord. They build this intimate relationship with God, which is what God desires, intimacy with us. He desires that relationship. If everything was going great all the time, we never had a problem, you know how prideful we would be? You know how hard to live with we would be? How critical of others we would be. So God blesses us with adversity and affliction to draw us to Him. And in the middle of that, we hear a voice say, this is the way to walk. Walk in it. He's right there with us in every troubled time. Isn't God great? He's our teacher. Thank the Lord for that. Also, in fact, one that's not in here that I was reading this morning is Isaiah 40, 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints or grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Even the young men faint, but they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Wow, I love that verse. I love that verse. That's Isaiah 40. God blesses us as we wait upon Him. How many of you hate to wait? I'll raise my hand. We hate to wait. How many choose the shortest line when you're at McDonald's or someplace or in the grocery store? Those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. What a great revelation. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, another powerful passage. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or confused, it means. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Oh, how many are battling with fear and worry and anxiety today, wondering what the future is going to hold? God says, don't worry about that. Why? Because I'm with you. When Moses was afraid to go to Pharaoh, God says, I'm with you. When Joshua was going into Canaan land facing all those huge giants that were trying to eat his lunch, I am with you. Don't worry about it. And God is with us. Is that great? Thank God. Many other scriptures like that. Just stop and meditate and drink in what God reveals to us. But today we're going to look at another very important one here in Isaiah 43. And it says specifically, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Chosen. My servants whom I have chosen. We are called and commissioned to be His witnesses. This is our primary job. This is what God privileges us to do. He honors us. He blesses us to be able to be His witnesses. Now, what does it mean to be a witness? A witness simply tells of what he's personally experienced or what he knows. That's what a witness is. He testifies. What we know, we tell others. What we've experienced in Christ, we tell others. And even in the Old Testament, God says, you are my witnesses. That's what he told Israel, because God designed Israel, designed his chosen people in order to display his splendor to all the other nations through them. And through Israel, he would bring the Messiah, God himself, to be the Redeemer of his people. And so the children of Israel were to testify of that. They were to walk in a way so that God could display his glory to the nations. They were to give him the glory and tell the nations that they trusted in the one Lord God Almighty, who was the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they were called to be his witnesses. Now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus then also told his disciples the very same thing. Why? Because he was Almighty God. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, in all their prophecies. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in there. So it's of no surprise that Jesus would tell his disciples the same thing. Acts chapter 1, you want to turn over there? I'm going to have you turn to a couple scriptures, not a couple, a few this morning, so that you can mark these if you don't already have them marked. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was with his disciples, and he spoke to them. And in verse 8, he says, he tells his disciples now, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. God Almighty told the children of Israel that. Jesus tells his church that. This is what we need to be involved in. God's call in our lives is to declare that forgiveness and reconciliation has now come through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every person we have an opportunity with, we need to be sharing that. How do we know that's what we say? Because back in the Gospel of Luke, if you turn back with me a little bit to Luke chapter 24, here Jesus has risen from the dead. His disciples were afraid. The priests had just crucified Christ, scourged him, beat him, abused him, nailed him to a cross. They watched him die. They were scared. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And while they were in this room, Jesus appears before them in all of his glory, risen from the dead. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, they were so astounded, they didn't know what to say. They thought they had seen a ghost. Jesus, knowing what they were feeling, says, "Hey, do you have some fish? Give me some fish." And he sits there and eats in front of them. And I'm sure that was the most watched meal in all of history. Here he was alive, okay? And then he comes to chapter 24, verse 44. Here's the account. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." That is a very important verse right there. There is no one who can understand the scriptures unless God opens their minds. The scriptures are not a novel, not a good book, not just a nice reading or good thoughts. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And we cannot understand it or grasp it unless God opens our minds to do that. And he had to do that with the disciples, even though they had walked with him. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" Again, he's encouraging them that they were to go out and testify and tell others what they had seen and what they knew. In fact, in 1 John, you read the first chapter of 1 John, it is a beautiful passage of scripture where John says, "That which we have heard about, that which we have seen and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, we saw him and testified to this." And that's what John was doing, and that's what the disciples were doing. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So what Jesus was saying in Luke, and also in Acts chapter 1, is that without the power of the Holy Spirit, they could not go out and be the witnesses that God called them to be. They would be fearful. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of God's Holy Spirit because we are involved in a supernatural ministry that is supernaturally accomplished by God himself. Amen? We can't do that on our own. And how prideful we would be to think we could without God's power. Thank God that he has given us his Holy Spirit. Let's look at some examples in the book of Acts of the disciples going out and being his witnesses, because this is our calling and it is extremely important for us to understand that and to participate in that. Because I've had many Christians through the years say, "Doug, I'm a silent witness. I witness by my life. I'm just a good person." How many of you know there's a lot of good people who are atheists? There's some great people who are atheists. Can we be a silent witness just as people see our servant's heart? Yes, to a certain extent. But God is a vocal God. We cannot be silent and not testify of what Christ has done. We're made in the image of God, and God is a God who speaks. He spoke everything into existence. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Moses. He spoke from Mount Sinai. He gave us his written word. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and now he wants us to speak. Some people say, "Well, I'm not a speaker. I'm an introvert." You know what? When the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll speak. You know why? Because we become so in love with Jesus that we cannot keep quiet about the one we love. You know, introverts will talk about their spouses whom they love so much. It's easy to talk about people you love. And that's what being a witness is, developing such an intimacy with God by his Holy Spirit that we can't keep quiet about the wonderful Lord that we serve. Comes through him. So here in the book of Acts, we see this. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we find the disciples now going out. Peter, who was hiding in the upper room, is now speaking the word of God. He has understanding of the scriptures. He's applying the Old Testament as he speaks to the Jews there in Jerusalem. And then he's proclaiming the resurrection of Christ because now he's seen him raised from the dead. And that's in chapter 4, verse 2, where it says they were out proclaiming the resurrection. So the priests and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin got very angry about this. And so they arrested them. And we pick it up here in verse 5. "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem," this is Acts chapter 4, "with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then look at this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. See that? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. Peter would not have said anything were it not for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he says, rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, just a few days earlier, he was shaking in his shoes in the upper room because he didn't want to go through the same thing Jesus went through, right? Afraid of what was going to happen. And now it doesn't matter anymore because the power of the Holy Spirit had come on them. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. He is talking to the very priest who crucified Jesus a few days earlier. You talk about boldness. Who was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. Isn't that a great scripture? How many are encouraged by that? Thank God he didn't say, go therefore and be my theologians. He said, be my witnesses. Be my philosophers. No, he's talking about witnessing. Uneducated common men, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, it's the intimate relationship that causes us to delight, to speak out, tell about our Lord. Also, in Acts chapter 6, turn to Acts chapter 6, we find Stephen here. And Stephen also is proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, that there is salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And he is also arrested. And it says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those in Sicilia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. See that again? It is the supernatural power of God that gives us the words and the strength and the conviction to speak. And then if you go over to Acts chapter 7, one page over, you find that Stephen now had proclaimed the good news of Christ from the beginning of creation to that present time. He went through all the Old Testament and the working of God and his redemptive plan. And he told them that they were stiff-necked and that they had rejected the Messiah. And this ticked them off big time, as we would say in our vernacular. They were mad. And in chapter 7, verse 54, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so mad you ground your teeth? That's mad. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, full of the Holy Spirit. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And this was not throwing little pebbles at anybody. When they stoned somebody, they took big rocks and crushed their heads. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. He fell asleep. Full of the Holy Spirit, he was able to testify to his last breath. Praise God for that. God was accomplishing his work through his people. He does that through us. Through us. Also, in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Whenever we are sharing the truth of God's word or declaring that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, we are not alone. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's working in the hearts of people, convicting them about the truth of that word. And for some, God opens their eyes. And for others, He does it. And I don't understand why some understand and why some don't. I don't understand. If you look here in Acts chapter 16, 14, when Paul went over to Macedonia and into Philippi, he found a group of ladies who were praying. And one of those ladies' name was Lydia. And it says there, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. So she was a worshiper of God in a religious way, but she didn't know Jesus Christ. And Paul was sharing with her the good news of the resurrection of Christ and the power of His shed blood to save sins. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. See that again? The Lord opened her heart. What a blessing. I've had the privilege, and many of you had too, to watch people give their lives to Christ. But whenever they do, we have to understand that it is not the years we've walked with God or our great ability to share the truth of God's Word. It is not the amount of Scripture that we have memorized. It's not all the evangelistic training conferences we've been to that enable this to convince that person to come to Christ. How many know that? Should we study the Scriptures? Yes. Should we be well-versed in the Bible? Absolutely. Should we be memorizing Scriptures? Yes. So we can make a defense when we're called to defend the truths of God's Word. But if any person ever gives their life to Christ, it is a work of God. And we have the privilege to share the truth of God's Word and to watch Him work. Whenever I see someone come to Christ, I think in my heart, and oftentimes we pray, oh God, what a great thing You've done here. What a privilege You've given me to watch this happen. Because You have opened their eyes. You've opened their eyes. Now they understand. I have shared with 3 and 4 and 5 people before the gospel, and one person breaks down, starts crying, gives their life to the Lord. Everybody else goes, that's a bunch of baloney, and walks away. One person. What a great thing God has done. Why He doesn't open everybody's mind, I don't know. I don't understand how God does what He does, and I don't understand why God does what He does, but I can understand that He does what He does, because God tells us that. Thank God for that. God is sovereign. Even look at Acts chapter 13. Turn over there with me. Another very important scripture that emphasizes this. Did the early disciples go out and do what God called them to do? Absolutely. They testified wherever they went, even in the face of danger. Boy, in America, we shy away from a little bit of verbal abuse or a little bit of bad attitude toward us. They were sharing their faith in the power of the Holy Spirit with their life on the line, oftentimes. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They were going into synagogues where Judaizers had gone before them and warned people that they were coming, and many of the disciples were being persecuted, Paul himself and Barnabas. So here they are, and in Acts 13:46, it says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, talking about the Jews. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Is that what we're called to do? Praise God for that. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we have local outreaches. That's why we have a sports camp coming up here to reach out to kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to take salvation to the ends of the earth. But we also have to understand something, and that's in the next verse. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Who appoints them to eternal life? God does. Why doesn't He appoint everybody? I don't know. But I know one thing. When I'm sharing my faith with people and people come into Christianity, it's a work of God. It's by the power of His Holy Spirit. And I thank God for that. If you're here today, we're here as Christians who have been born again. It was a work of God that opened our eyes. It wasn't the fact that we came to our senses and we just started realizing this was true. Because if that's our attitude, then we will be critical of others, saying, why don't you get your act together the way I got my act together? But if we understand it was a supernatural work of God that opened our eyes and caused us to be born again, then we come alongside of them praying for them. Praying that God would open their eyes and trusting God to do what only He can do. Thank God for that. So, a few things here. How are we to be witnesses today? Now, there are many outlines you can find on sharing our faith, but I just picked out a few things we need to keep in mind. Number one, we need to unashamedly declare that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. Jesus Christ is Almighty God and Savior. Many know today, when you're out in the workplace, if you talk about God, normally there's not any problem because everybody believes in God as they understand Him. The New Agers think God is within us. The Hindus believe in many, many gods. Muslims believe Allah is God. We all have a sense of God. But you name the name of Jesus Christ, you say you believe that Jesus Christ was Almighty God, you got a tiger by the tail today. You mention the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, in many people's minds, you're instantly labeled as a radical, fanatical, intolerant, Bible-thumping, homophobic bigot. They just label you that way because of the name of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. It's a name above all other names. There are many cults, there are some up here in Grand County, the Jehovah's Witnesses, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to bring that up today because we are in Isaiah 43. Go back to Isaiah 43 so you can see this again. We just read this, but I want to make sure you can see this because there's two passages, and I actually put them in your notes, but Isaiah 43:11 is not in your notes, and that should be my oversight here. Isaiah 43:10-11 is the key scripture of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's what this is. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, name is Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you might know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That, you find that on Watchtower magazines, you find that on all their material. That is their theme verse. Beside me there is no Savior. I thank God for the janitor that I grew up with at Redeemer Temple down in Denver. Because our janitor led many people to Christ out of the Jehovah's Witness religion. And one of the scriptures he would share with them, that he shared with me, that was eye-opening to me, is Luke chapter 2. Because if God, Jehovah alone, is Savior, there's no one beside Him, no one but Him. You find in Luke chapter 2, the angels of Jehovah come and announce, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I have asked many of them, now tell me, is there only one Savior or are there two Saviors? Either Jehovah was not telling the truth back in Isaiah 43 because the angels of the Jehovah now declare Jesus Christ to be Savior. Either there's two Saviors or Jehovah and Christ are one. Just what Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that is a very difficult question for them to answer. And the amazing thing, too, is in the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation Bible, they have reworded many of the scriptures to fit their doctrine, but they have not reworded these two scriptures. So you can share the good news of Christ in their Bible with them. Never be ashamed of the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. I love Jehovah's Witness people. I love them. And those in the Mormon church and those in the Way International up here. God loves them. I love them. And we have the privilege to share with them the truth. They need to know the truth and to no longer deny the deity of Christ. Also, number two, we enthusiastically proclaim the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which proved that He was indeed Almighty God. It proved His deity. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that through His resurrection from the dead, He was declared the Son of God in power. And so that's what we know to be true. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. When Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, He said, for unto you this day a child is born, and unto you a son is given, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Anybody remember the next words? Mighty God. Mighty God. Also, His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. We know and understand the deity of Christ that changes everything. Turn with me to another passage here, one more, maybe two more before we close. Galatians chapter 1. Because whenever you are speaking to religions, and this one in particular for those who are in the Mormon religion, this is a powerful passage of Scripture to share with them. This speaks about the resurrection of Christ. They have a different idea of that than we do, but the Mormons also deny the deity of Christ. Here in Galatians chapter 1, it says, very, very, very important scripture as we witness, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say to you, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Powerful passage of Scripture. Why for the Mormons? Because you know how the Mormon church started? With Joseph Smith. When he was a young man, teenager, he had an appearance by an angel, Moroni, who gave him some golden tablets that eventually became the Book of Mormon. The whole church is begun by a visitation of an angel who preached a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can share that with them. We need to be able to look to the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, to understand them, in order to share the Word. But we share it with love. We share it with empathy. Never with this prideful high-mindedness like we've come to anything, because God has opened our eyes. And we are privileged to share the truth of God's Word with others. Number three, we can share our personal testimony. One of the most powerful tools we have is our personal testimony, what God has done in our life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says in 1 John chapter 5, whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has not the Son has not life. That's a very important passage of Scripture. And we have a testimony to share. Two young Mormon boys came to our house one time when we were having a family Bible study during the middle of the day. They came up and they said, good morning. They introduced themselves. And just nice young guys. They said, hey, I see you like reading the Bible. I said, I love reading the Bible. Can I tell you why I love reading the Bible so much? Yes, sir, tell us. I told them my testimony. I told them how before I was a Christian, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe there was any God or anybody could know that. And talked to them about coming to Christ and the changes that he'd brought in my life and the healing with my family and now blessing our family and what Christ has been doing in our home. And last week, as we prayed, God did this. And I was talking to them about this tremendous personal relationship I have with God. And when I was done, they said, that's amazing. Thank you. We'll talk to you later. And they walked away. You know, because they don't have that intimate life with God. They got to work their way toward God. Thank God Jesus Christ provided the way for us. Amen? We have our testimonies. And some of you might share, well, I was raised in a Christian home and raised in Christianity. I don't have a testimony because I didn't do many things wrong. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. Every person testifies of the grace of God in their life and how God sets them free. We all have a testimony to share. The blind man in John 9, when the priest said, tell us the truth, you know, about this man. He's not for real. He's a liar. He's a blasphemer. And the blind man says, you know what? I don't know him. I don't know if he's bad or good, but one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. That's testimony. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. And the last thing, we testify to the truth of God's Word, the Bible. In Acts chapter 17, you find the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to that passage, and we're going to close here. Acts chapter 17, great passage of Scripture in giving us direction and how to share and testify of all that Christ is and what he's done in our lives. Paul is going to Athens, Greece here, which is much like America is today. Many philosophies, many gods being promoted, pluralistic direction our country has gone. And Paul comes there and he begins to testify of the Lord. And he takes as a springboard one of their idols as he was walking through the city that says, to the unknown God, a statue to the unknown God. So he just takes off on that and he says, what you worship is unknown, I'm going to tell you about here. Now, notice when the Apostle Paul here shares the good news of Christ, he does not start with who Jesus is. You know where he starts? Creation. And brothers and sisters, that's where we have to start today in sharing the good news of Christ, all the way back to creation and how there was creation and then the fall of man and then corruption and then how God sent Christ and he was crucified for our salvation. The entire Bible is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, what therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. See there? That's where he starts. Today, America, by and large, has adopted Darwinian evolution. And as we said before, every national monument across our country promotes Darwinian evolution now, not creation. But we're not silent about that. In fact, when we get into a conversation about someone who says, oh, I thank God for Mother Earth, or they have some kind of a statement like that, you say, you know what? God created the earth, and he's made himself known through the things he's made. We could begin to share about God with creation. That's what Paul did. And being Lord of heaven and earth, God does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all men, mankind, life and breath and everything. We didn't evolve from some amoebic forms. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Do you think people would say we're from outer space if we shared something like that today? Doesn't matter. That's the truth. That's the truth. Having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling. God is so sovereign. He determined when we were going to be born, when we're going to die, and where we're going to live. He determined all of that. That they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's not actually far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Look at, he hasn't even gotten to Jesus Christ yet. He is sharing the truth of God's word and his testimony. And even some of your own prophets have said we are indeed his offspring. So he uses their own books. Paul was well read. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art and the imagination of man. But times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man. Now he gets to Jesus Christ. The very end of his speech. By a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What a great way to share the God. When we share the truth of God's word, we speak to all areas of life. When the situation comes up in a conversation and someone says, oh, well, you know, everybody should do whatever they feel like doing. We say, no, you know, there's an absolute moral truth. Ethics are not evolutionary. There's a moral guideline, a moral standard that God has given us that we need to live by. That's sharing the truth of God's word. We share about social structures. Well, we think marriage should be defined any way anybody wants to define it. Even the Today Show is allowing same-sex marriages now to participate in their marriage thing. Well, we can say, you know what? God designed marriage. God has a way for marriage. We can't come up with our own interpretations of that or our own definitions of that. And God has designed the family, and God has designed the church. God has designed communities, all social institutions. Why? Because he's a social God. There are three persons in one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're made in his image, and we can share the truth of God's word with people. They've never heard that before. Most people, I guarantee you, have never heard that before in America today that are under 35. Share about politics. God created government. We're to honor and pray for the authorities, even though we don't agree with them. God created government. I don't like the way law enforcement works up here. You know what? They're servants of God. Did you understand that? It says that in Romans 13. Sharing the truth of God's word. The greatest event in all history was not when Lindbergh flew across the Atlantic Ocean. It was the virgin birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, from which all time is dated. The greatest event in all of history. What an honor it is to share the truth of God's word and the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We are to be his witnesses, right? How many can say, I'm his witness? We're going to end with this passage. It's in your notes. Isaiah 43, that tremendous chapter. But it says here, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. Look at that. That they may declare my praise. This is why we live. This is what we're called to do. This is the honor that we have as God's people, to declare his praise and to be his witnesses wherever we go. There's never a time that was more critical for Christians to be open about our faith with love, with empathy and sincerity than right now. You think Satan's trying to put a bushel over the witness of Christians? Trying to distract us, doing every other thing under the sun than following the Lord? Absolutely. Why? Because he's an adversary. He's our enemy, and he knows the power of the good news of Christ. What a joy. Amen? Let's bow for prayer here, okay? Oh God, thank you. What a joy. What a delight. What a blessing it is to be yours, oh God. Part of your family, part of your kingdom. And this was not our own doing, Lord. It was an absolute gift from you, undeserved and unwarranted. And we thank you for the life that we have. Thank you for opening our eyes and our minds, because we could never have come to this on our own. You alone delivered us out of the dominion of darkness, and you alone transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And, oh God, we love you and thank you for that. And we pray that many more from this community and from other communities represented here this morning, many would come to understand that there is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, may we go as your witnesses and testify of your greatness and the truth of your word wherever we go, and look for those opportunities every day. And Lord, you know again the need of everyone here. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one now. For those that are battling with fear, deliver them from fear. Let them know that you are with them. Those who have anxiety and worry, you said, have no anxiety. Lift your request before me, because God answers our prayers, and always do it with thanksgiving, because he is God. If you're hurting, God will heal your wounds. Maybe you're hurting physically or emotionally. God is the one that binds up the brokenhearted, and he will do that. Maybe you battle with depression. Just feel just this darkness come over you. Praise God that he gives us a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That's what he came to do. Begin to rejoice in him and look to him. If you've never come to Christ as your Savior, now's the time to come. You can't work out your own life. God never intended you to come up with your own solutions. He is Almighty God, and he could very well be calling you now. If God's word makes sense to you, it could not even make sense to you were not his Holy Spirit working in you. So don't hesitate to surrender your life to him. You can pray with me or one of the worship team, one of the ushers, somebody you came with, and seal that commitment to Christ this morning. Oh God, thank you for this. Draw people in. And Lord, we thank you for your presence now. We ask, oh God, that you would fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. Your word says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't look for a substitute. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our hearts. And that's what we want to be. People of praise. So we thank you for this time now today, oh God. May your blessing be on each one as we go. And we thank you for this last song we lift up to you in honor of you today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.